Good morning. Sure good to be here this morning. We've had a beautiful weekend after several weekends of rain. It's nice to have the change, isn't it? Good to be here this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel and some of the events that are recorded in the 8th chapter and the next couple of chapters as well. So I hope that you'll consider reading that on your own time, and I think it will help you to understand some of the lessons that we're drawing from this story. We kind of started out looking at Samuel as a prophet of God, certainly chosen by God to fulfill that role. And he was deeply needed at that time in the nation of Israel. Things were not going well. They had some bad leadership, and this is sort of where we start this morning as we think about Samuel and the appointment of Saul as being the first king of Israel. Samuel's sons. This is where we begin. Their names were Joel and Abijah. Samuel's sons were very much like Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. We read about them last week. And these men were immoral. They perverted justice. They took bribes. And of course, this disappointed the whole nation of Israel. It was something that was known from the northern corner of Israel to the southern boundary, how evil these men were. And to kind of counterbalance that, we have Samuel, who, of course, was placed under Eli's care at a very early age. He was raised there at the house of God, had served in many different duties for the Lord, and now had become a prophet. And just as the evil leadership was known from the northern boundary to the southern tip of Israel, so also Samuel was known. It was said of him that no word that he spoke ever fell to the ground. In other words, it was always fulfilled. We have quite a history of Samuel as he comes on the scene here at the very beginning before Saul. And of course, anointing Saul and eventually coming to David and anointing him. And we have quite a bit of information about his life. And I think there's a lot of good lessons for us, whether they necessarily pertain to leadership in a congregation or whether they pertain to each and every one of us as Christians as we endeavor to do the will of the Lord. I think these principles would help us and bless us. But this first point, where the Bible says from the very beginning that his sons, they were evil, Samuel's sons. You know, it's amazing to me that you can have such a good man as Samuel and then have boys like this that turned it out to pervert justice, took bribes, were known for their immorality throughout the land. But sometimes this is the case, and certainly it was here. And I think it was also a sort of a stepping stone to some of the decisions that the nation of Israel were about to make. You know, up to this time, they had never had a king. The only king they had was God Almighty. He made the decisions for them. And if they needed someone to deliver them, like it often happened in the book of Judges as they went into apostasy, then he would appoint someone to come along and deliver them, and he would settle the matter with their enemies. God had been gracious and merciful to them for over 400 years as he worked with them. And this type of government, they needed no more than his leadership and his sovereign care and protection in their lives. But now they want a king. They want to be different. I think perhaps that this comes about because of the bad leadership they had received, not only from Eli's sons, but also from Samuel's son. In fact, they say as much in the text, that they are corrupt, and who's going to lead us now? They cried out for a king. The way things were being done were not wrong. They had been set up by God, but they had been twisted and perverted, and they had been misused. Oftentimes we do something, and because it does not turn out like we would like it to turn out, we decide that the procedure or the method is wrong. Not necessarily the case. Perhaps we just need to follow what God has given us and to do it in a better way than we've done it in the past. Elders as leaders in the church, and this is something that we're thinking about as a congregation at this very moment, as you're being asked to suggest names for that row here among us. But eldership as leaders and as those who would guide us as a congregation, that's a biblical thing. Sometimes people will come in contact with an evangelist, a preacher, who is not what he ought to be, and perhaps is way out of line in his life. And because of that, they will decide that they'll never hear another preacher again. Our congregation will have an eldership that perhaps does not do as it ought to do in guiding the congregation, making decisions in the right way, doctrinally and morally speaking. And so they decide that the eldership is a bad thing. But these things do not make it bad and does not make all preachers bad. We simply need to follow what God has given us and to do it in a more correct and a better way as He would have us to do it. And so here we see these boys. We see these men who were doing the wrong thing in the nation of Israel. It led the congregation to say, maybe we should try a different way. I think there's always that temptation from generation to generation to try to change the church from the inside, to make it like other religious groups around us because we decide we're not growing as much as we'd like to grow. Things are not progressing as we would like for them to progress. But it's not the things that God has given us that need to be changed. Perhaps there's other things that we can do. Change is not necessarily bad, but we should not change just for change's sake. And we should not change to be like others around us and to abandon the way that God has given us. And so the people come to Samuel and they said, this is what we want. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want all the pomp and ceremony. It comes with a king. A king sitting up on his throne. A king that will lead us into war, into battle. How grand that will be. Oftentimes in making our decisions, we look for that which has pomp and ceremony. That which has a great deal of flash about it. Instead of being concerned about doing things in God's way. This is what they were looking for. And you know, the Bible tells us that Samuel was disappointed in that request. And the first thing that he did, the Bible says, he prayed unto the Lord about it. I believe, honestly, this is the best step that he could have taken. I think he was surprised by the answer that he got. But let me tell you this. He did the right thing when the first thing that he did was to kneel before Almighty God and talk to God about it. We can do no better than that. Oftentimes, I know from my own personal experience, and perhaps you as well, that we get in a hurry. And we sort of get in a panic sometimes about decisions we're trying to make. And we forget all about praying, taking the time to pray and to meditate and to think about the Word of God and what He would have us to do. But not so with Samuel. And I think this shows one of the great qualities that he had, this nearness with God, to be the kind of spiritual person that he needed to be. First thing I'm going to do is ask God about this. I don't like it. I don't like what the people are saying. I need to talk to God. Elderships, preachers, deacons over their work, they can do no better than to have an active prayer life. Talk to God about it. Go to His Word and seek His counsel through His Word. So he prays to the Lord, and I think he's surprised at the answer that he gets, because God says, go ahead and give them what they're asking for. It wasn't the best thing, but God said, you go ahead and give it to them. I think sometimes we have to be careful about what we're seeking. I think if we seek something long enough, even though it has the wrong goal in mind and really not in complete harmony with the will of God, that God finally says, okay, you think that's what you want. And He lets us have it just so we can see it is not the best thing, not the best way to go. And one thing that God tells Samuel is, listen, don't take it personally. It's so easy for leaders in the church to do that, for preachers to do that. He says, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being their king. You see this all the time in the work that you do, perhaps in evangelism and personal work. As you try to talk to someone about becoming a Christian, or the church labors in some mission field and does not see the success they'd like to see and the growth they'd like to see. A person rejects the gospel, turns away from it. And one of the first things we may say is, well, what did I do wrong? You don't necessarily do anything wrong. If you enter these things with prayer, if you teach what the Word of God says and they reject that, then it's not because you've done something wrong. It's because they have turned away from the truth. God says to Samuel, don't take it personally. It's all about my Word. Surely we can understand from everything that we read in the Bible and all the experiences that we've had in our own personal life if we've been a Christian for many years. Certainly we can see how people are more inclined to turn away from the restrictions that are placed upon them in the Word of God and to be free to do their own thing. Then they are inclined to bow to the will of God. And this was the case here. Don't take it personally. This is what the people want. I'm going to let them have it. But they're going to see in the end it's not the best way. But I want to emphasize this when God says, I'm going to let them have a king. God weighted heavily in the direction of succeeding. I think God's attitude was this. I'm going to give you a king, but as long as you're loyal to my word, if you'll follow what I have for you and the law, you'll continue to be successful. God waited in their favor, and still, because of the rebellion of this young man, as it would ultimately be, Saul, things turned against them. They had forsaken the word of God as they had in the past. God will often give us things that's not exactly the best thing, but He still wants those things to turn out for the best in our life. He wants to bless us, and He'll work with us so that we can overcome our weaknesses. Another thing that God said to Samuel, listen, you give them what they want. You give them a king, but you warn them about the way it's going to be under a king. And so he goes through all of this in this chapter, and he talks about, you understand when you get a king, there's going to be heavy taxation. You understand that when you get a king, there's going to be a draft for military service. He's going to take your young men to the battlefield, and not only that, to win wars and expand the kingdom, because that's the way it is with men. He's going to take your daughters to work within his kingdom as well, within his throne. You see, all these things are going to be taken from you. There is not more that you're going to gain than what I've already blessed you with. I've been good to you. You need to understand what you're getting into before you get into it. There was a warning that was given. I couldn't read this passage without thinking about all the warnings that God gives us in our life. He will direct us. He will guide us. He will tell us that this is the wrong road and this is the right way to go. And still, sometimes we choose the wrong way. And He says, I told you the way it was going to be. The wages of sin is death. We read that over and over again in the Scriptures, and we see how it turns out on multiple occasions as people turn away from God. God only wants what is best for us in our life, and that's why He puts the restrictions on us that He puts and commands us in a way that is pleasing in His sight so that we may be blessed and our families blessed. But how many times do we forsake those things? God knows that this assembly is best for us and is best for our family and the training of our children and all those that are connected with us. But how many forsake the assembly of the saints because their heart really is somewhere else? Later on in life, they see where that lack of training, that lack of instruction in the Word of God comes to fruition in the life of their children and the life perhaps of their own life and the choices that they make. And because of that, things kind of turn into a downward spiral spiritually. But it's not because God did not direct us. It's not because God didn't warn us. He did warn us, but we did not heed that warning. For us to be successful, yes, we must walk in the ways of God. We must heed the warnings that He gives us. I think one thing that comes out from this text, and it's been preached on many occasions, just this one phrase from the text. We want to be like the other nations. Sometimes I think we forget about what our goal is as a congregation or as individuals. Our goal is to be pleasing to God in all of our ways. Certainly it is within the plan of God that the church grow spiritually and grow numerically. Thus the reason for the teaching, the admonition, and the assembling together, and the evangelism and the Great Commission. But God does not want us to change anything within His will, within His Word, within His organization in order to accomplish that task. The main purpose is to follow His will. I think Paul and Apollos had the right thought when Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. But you never see Paul or Apollos going about the business of changing things so that those goals that they had might be accomplished. So many times they were rejected in their preaching and their teaching. It is not our goal to be like the nations around us. This is a great temptation. And unfortunately, you see many congregations of the Lord's church falling into that. What does it take to draw a crowd? What does it take to appease the youth? Does it mean that we have to build bigger and fancier buildings? Does it mean that in our worship service, we need to have a bigger production and more entertainment? Does it mean we need to change the worship service and the way that we worship God? Does it mean that we need to rid ourselves of the Holy Lord's Supper and do something else instead? Well, if it's up to man, I suppose man would sometimes think that way, just as they did back then. In other words, we want to be like the nations around us. Do we? I don't think so. I think the church is a special group of people being called out by God. He never called us to be popular. He called us to be right. And if we can be right and be in favor with men and God, that's great. But we're not to compromise ourselves and our Christian faith and our Christian practice because we want to be popular. Certainly we could do that. We could be like other nations. Oftentimes you look around us in the world today, in the religious world, in the denominational world, and you see the progressions that have been made and the changes that have been made. And it's a shame to see the church kind of following those footsteps sometimes. Sometimes we do. I believe this is an abandonment of the Word of God and of His authority, like the people in Samuel's day. And then there's that story that is presented to us, and really I kind of took the title for our lesson today from this part of the story where you find Saul and his father. His father was Kish, and the Bible says he was a courageous man, a great warrior. And he had this boy Saul. And he lost, now this is just a common everyday experience that people would have during that time, and as you perhaps have had in your own life. They lost the donkeys. You ever care for livestock and something get loose sometimes? You got to go looking for it. So they lost the donkeys. So he says to his son, take a servant, go look for the donkeys. And this is how the journey begins. And he's unable to find the donkeys. And they look in several places. And it turns out that he becomes concerned that his father's worried about him because he's been so long out looking for the donkeys. And they come across this place where this prophet lives, Samuel. And his servant says, why don't you go ask the prophet? And this is the kind of man that Saul was at this time, before he got corrupted, before he became filled with pride and arrogance and went against the will of God. Here's the kind of man that he was. He says, we don't have anything to give Samuel the prophet. It was customary in those days, if you visited a prophet, that you would bring him something, some gift. Most of the time, it would be an animal or some food. And the only thing that they had was this small amount of money, so they decided to bring this to the prophet, and this pleases Saul. And Saul, at first, he doesn't say anything at all about the donkeys. He says, listen, I'm fixing to go up and eat and make a sacrifice, and I want you to come with me. Later on, he tells him, don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found. He even tells them when they were found. And, of course, encourages him later to go ahead and return home. And he gives him signs of some things that would happen on the way home so that he would know this whole thing was of God. So here is a man. Now this is really the title of the sermon that I gave. Here's a man that went looking for donkeys and found a kingdom. And that's really what happened. As Samuel had been told by God, tomorrow about this time, someone is going to appear, and I want you to know that that man is the one that you're going to anoint to be the king. God went about it in sort of an odd way, but let me say this. He used the everyday, ordinary circumstances of life to carry out his will. And I don't think, perhaps, till later when Saul was older, that he would look back on this whole occasion and think, so that's why I went looking for donkeys, so I could find Samuel, and Samuel could anoint me, and I would be the one who would be appointed as king. You ever have something like that happen in your life? Ordinary, everyday circumstances begin, and you think, really at the beginning, like I'm sure he thought, what a hassle. I have to go out for days and look for these donkeys. But in the end, God had a blessing in it. We always keep God in our mind. We know that he answers our prayers. We know that he works providentially often in our life. And so we should always look to God, look toward the things that he has given us, and see if we can find some answer in all these things in the direction that God is leading us, perhaps, to greater service. I guess one thing I'm saying is we should not minimize what we call little chores, responsibilities, and duties. Sometimes in the church we're given something to do and we think, why give that job to me? I'm much more talented. I have much more ability than that. Now here is Saul, and the Bible says when he is presented, he stood head and shoulders above the rest. I guess everybody else in Israel, even the tallest of them, only came to his shoulder. So here stood Saul, so tall in stature, so prominent a man from a good household. You want me to go look for donkeys? Well, he's an obedient son, so he goes and he looks for donkeys. But look what it led to. We cannot prove ourselves worthy of greater stewardship and leadership and responsibilities in the church until we're willing to do the little things. All of us are called to be servants, whether it's to give a cup of cold water in his name or to wash the feet of someone else. And we should always have a ready mind to do that. Part of the problem, though, that we're looking at in this text is the fact that they wanted to be like other nations. Make us like them. We're not satisfied with what God has given us. We want to do better in the eyes of others. And second of all, not only did they say that about the kingdom, they said that about their king. We want a king that looks good to us. And when they brought out Saul and he was presented before the people and he stood there above all the others, they chanted and said, long live the king. And you remember later on when David was chosen, he was not of the same stature. And God said to people, this is the one I've chosen, for I look not as man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. So many times we judge things by outward appearance. We want the flash, we want the pomp, we want the ceremony. And God says, you need to listen to me. Your kingdom that I've given you may seem insignificant, and the type of leadership that I've given may not equal that of being having a throne and someone sitting upon that throne and leading you in the battle and your king. What kind of king do you really want? When we look to ourselves, we need to make sure we don't put too much confidence in the flesh. Some of the most spiritual individuals that I have known, men or women, closely, it seems, in their life, attached to the will of God, always in prayer and study of his word, always willing to work in the church and do whatever God would call them to do physically, they seem to be of no account. And I don't mean that in a judgmental way. I'm simply saying that they were weak physically. They had some handicap physically. They had some disease that had come upon them and sort of taken away some of the senses of the body. But spiritually, they were giants. And I believe that this is what God looks at as he looks at men and women in the church. We make a mistake when we go about our business in the church based on outward appearance to appease men. We make a mistake when we choose leadership in the church based upon secular success instead of spiritual success and closeness to God. What are we looking for? Are we looking for the same thing that God's looking for? Let's make sure that we have our hearts and our minds in tune with God and what He desires. Let's make sure that we do not overlook the small, insignificant things in our life, such as looking for donkeys. God may be calling us to a greater purpose. Let's shape and mold our hearts into the things that God would have it to be. Be spiritually inclined, spiritually motivated, free of arrogance and pride in our own personal lives. One last thing I'll close with. When Saul finally did anoint him, and he finally had a public appearance for Saul and brought him before the people, you remember the Bible says that he called the tribe of Benjamin by lot. Now, different places in the Bible, that might mean different things, but it's simply saying that God chose him at random by way which they decided, this tribe Benjamin. And then this family of Kish. And you know what Samuel says to him? He says, God has given you all those things of interest in the kingdom. And Saul says, who? Me? And so he goes to appoint him, and they can't find him. And the Bible says that he was hidden among the baggage. And they had to go get this man that would, when he stood up, would stand above all the others and present him. We need to bear in mind the importance of little things. We don't need to look at outward flash and pomp and ceremony. And above all, we need to be humble before God and humble in our service with one another. And if Saul would have kept those same personality traits that he displayed in these early going-ons, he could have been a great success. But ultimately, Saul is a story about a man who began well, but ended badly. How do we keep from doing that? All these things that I suggested, I think, are important. You know, you look at qualifications for elders, you look at qualifications for deacons, you think about what do you want your leaders in the church to be like. You want to have Bible school teachers and things like this. We're not looking at secular education. We're not looking at secular achievement. We're looking at people that are humble before God, that are spiritually minded, have a great interest in the work of the church, and display that not only by their words, but by their actions and their involvement and their attendance with the church. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for a quality which sometimes is not mentioned specifically, but is always there. And that's the quality of humility before God, a willing servant of God. Saul was that, but he did not stay that. Where are you today in your own spiritual life? May God bless us all to take to heart the lessons that are here from Samuel and from Saul. If there's someone who needs to come today, we encourage you to come. This lesson is something I think that would help us at this particular time in our service here at the congregation and the decisions that we're making. But if you've not named Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ, I pray that you will. That's a decision that you need to make. We're willing to bless you and help you make that decision. And certainly if you want to talk about it, I'll be more than willing to do that. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
I keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold. He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door of the knock of softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear Him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking? Two nails cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him, I implore.
Thank you, John, for the lesson today. Just a reminder of the elder selection process. If you haven't already taken one of those ballots, there's a basket out there on the table in the foyer. Grab one of those, and there's a ballot box there, and that will be available through next Sunday. Our closing song is 553. We'll sing the first, the two verses, and then we'll sing the chorus one time at the end, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer.
My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God, who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I'll trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and